Let's go ahead and stand, if you would, please. Just want you to know I can get that horn again. If I see any of you sleeping, I'm kidding about that, but I could get the horn again. We should do that more, right? There's a reason that that wasn't just some random thing. It's not like, oh, you can bring instruments to this church and just get up and play them. It's not like that. There's a purpose, and there's a real meaning to that. And it's important that we understand it. But let's pray, then we'll get into the Word. Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together. We pray that your Spirit would be with us. We pray that you would root out the flesh in our beings, Lord. You'd burn it away, put it to death, that you'd help us, strengthen us to do that, and that you would make each of us a new creation. Your mercies are new every morning. You'd strengthen us unto new life with you, buried with you in baptism, raised unto new life in Christ. Help us to live that out, Lord. Speak to us now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. We have come as far as verse 12. Paul is in that section of this book exhorting this church that having received Jesus the Lord. Now they're a church, so they're Christians. And that used to be that way. It isn't always that way anymore. But he's taking it for granted that he's writing to people that know Jesus Christ. And he says to them, having received the Lord, his exhortation was that they wouldn't just stop there, but that they would go on to walk with the Lord. And there's a difference between receiving the Lord and going on and walking with the Lord. And you think about in your past, and many of you have had the opportunity to lead people to Christ. What a great thing that is. And, but how many of those people actually went on to walk with the Lord? How many got plugged into a church and got into their Bibles and really began to serve the Lord so that their life could be changed? And that's what Paul's pointing out here. You know, hey, you guys, you've come to Christ by faith. You've received him. That's a good thing. Don't stop there. He exhorted them, and he besought them that they would go on to walk with the Lord, he said, in a manner that was pleasing to God. Now, it's a relatively easy thing to receive the Lord. It's a free gift. There was a high price paid for it. We didn't pay it. Jesus did. But in paying that price, he gives the gift of eternal life to us. He gives it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all that believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a gift. God gave the gift of his son for you and me. And we can't earn that. We have to receive it. It's a free gift, but you have to receive it. You receive it by faith. You repent of your sin and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's a relatively easy thing to do for us, to receive Jesus. All you have to do is accept him by faith. But then to go on to walk a walk that is pleasing to God, that's the hard thing. That's not free. I remember several years ago, Gary Cowan said it's your sanctification. It will cost you everything because you have to die to yourself. And that's costly. And that's not an easy thing to do. And Paul is encouraging this church to go on and press into the Lord, to not just go back to living life the way they were. And in that, he encouraged them that they should abstain. We looked at that last week, from fornication, and that's sexual immorality. All forms of sexual immorality, all forms of sex outside of the marriage relationship between one biological man and one biological woman. Can you believe that we have to define it like that today? Oh boy, Lord help me just to go ahead there. Anyway, all sex outside of that relationship, the Bible calls it sin. It's immorality. Paul didn't say that people wouldn't be tempted by it. That's not what he's saying. He said, abstain from it. I've never, most sin is tempting. Satan's not an idiot, you know. He doesn't tempt a starving dog with, you know, garbage. That's a bad example because dogs eat garbage. But, you know, if you're starving, he's not going to tempt you with garbage. He's going to tempt you with something that it's maybe garbage, but he's going to package it differently. It's going to be appealing. You're going to want that. Paul says you have to abstain from it. Why? Because God's got something better. He's got something better. And it's that way with sexual immorality. That's not the best that God has for you or me. He has something better for us. He went on to say we're to study to be quiet. And you kind of have to study that, maybe. Some people are naturally quiet. Some people have to study to be quiet. But I think it's more than that. I think we have to study to be quiet before the Lord. The psalm says, be still and know that I'm God. And we need to study to figure out how to get ourselves in that place on a daily basis. That time spent with the Lord, first and personal, 6 days out of seven. And then he said to do their own business. They were to do their own business. Mind their own business. And we talked last week, I think it means do your own business. I encourage you as a Christian to do your own business and to work with their own hands, to be hard workers. And that's very important. Now, as we come to verse 13, Paul begins to teach this church about the return of the Lord. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter back to the church concerning things that he found out they were struggling with. Things that, you know, they were struggling with immorality, evidently, within the church. Imagine that, you know. Nobody wants to admit that that could be possible, but they were. And it was made known to him, and he says, hey, you guys. You know, he didn't beat them up. He said, abstain from that. Fight the good fight. And that's an important thing for the church to do. The church today is struggling with immorality, sexual immorality. And they're trying to pawn it off as, well, times are different now, you know, and we can, it's sin. And we have to be careful with that. And he was encouraging, you know, this church and the things they were having trouble with. Evidently, some of them didn't want to work. Through the years, I've met many Christians that, for some reason, didn't want to work. You know, I don't know what went on, but they didn't want to work. And he was encouraging them. Well, they had another issue that they were struggling with. And this was the issue of their loved ones that had died since Paul left. They didn't know what happened to these people. They didn't know what was going to happen. Now, Paul was with this church probably no more than 3 weeks. And, you know, you think you got 3 weeks to teach them everything they need to know. Well, that can't be done. But he taught them all that he could. And in that time, he had taught them about the imminent return of the Lord. Have you heard that phrase before? The imminent return of the Lord. That word imminent, it means soon or likely to occur at any moment. He taught them that, that the Lord was going to return soon, that he was likely to return at any moment. And they believed it. And so much so, they were expecting, as they should have been, they were expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. They correctly understood that he was coming soon. But what they didn't understand, and you can understand, it's hard to teach all the nuances of this. They didn't understand that some of them might die before he did. And since Paul had left, that's what had happened. Some of the people, some of the believers in this church had begun to die. And they didn't, the rest of them, they didn't know what to think. They were not sure what was going to happen to the souls of those individuals that had died. They didn't know. They understood that Jesus was coming back for them that were alive, but they didn't know what was going to be the case with those that had died before the Lord returned. And so Paul understood this, And he wrote back to them here on this matter because he didn't want them to be ignorant. Now, that word ignorant, it doesn't mean unintelligent or, you know, you don't have the capacity to understand. It doesn't mean they weren't smart. That's not the case. They were intelligent. The problem was they were uninformed. That's what he means. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you not to know. Boy, we live in an ignorant world today, don't we? An uninformed world, a world that doesn't know the truth. They don't even care about the truth, most of them. You know why? Because they are not walking a walk that's pleasing to God. They're living for self. And when you live for self, you don't want to hear the truth. You don't like the truth. Because living for self is dark, and the truth is light. And when that light comes into your darkness, most people don't immediately just embrace that. They don't love it. It's not fun when you have the light shined in your darkness. But as Christians, we learn to accept that. We learn to endure that, to embrace that. Because we know it's the path to freedom. It's the path to glory. It's the path to life after death. And so we don't shy away from it, or we don't become uncomfortable when we hear the truth. We shouldn't. We need to embrace it. It's sometimes the truth hurts. But the biblical truth is always spoken in love. And God didn't come, he didn't send Christ. And here this morning, it's not his intent to condemn any of us. It's his intent to deliver us. God loves us. He wants to deliver us from sin. He wants to deliver us from the power of sin. But sin is trying to condemn us, not God. Now, you can be condemned eternally if you don't turn to God, if you don't repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But that's not God's plan. He sent Jesus Christ so that wouldn't happen. He sent Jesus Christ to deliver us, and that's what he wants. And you may have come here today, and we've said enough things that you're already condemned, you know. You feel separate. You feel like you're not like everybody else, you know. You're the elephant in the room. That's not true. Satan wants you to feel like that. You are just like everybody else. Now, the difference could be maybe you haven't received Jesus. And if that's the case, you're condemned. You're condemned by your actions, and you'll be judged, and you'll spend eternity in hell. But know for sure that's not God's will for you. God loved you enough that he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place. We're going to talk about that. So receive Jesus today if you don't have him. You know why? Two reasons. So that you don't go to hell, that's a really good reason. And secondly, because he's coming soon. Amen? That's why I blew that trumpet. Jesus is coming soon. If that didn't cause you to, you know, not just be able to sit here just like ho-hum, then I don't know what to tell you. I wanted to just come in that door and blow it so nobody would see me coming, but I thought I'd scare Chris so bad that he wouldn't be able to finish the music, you know. I forgot to tell him I was going to do it early enough, so I thought, well, I better give him a little heads up, let him see it coming, you know. But I'll tell you what, there's coming a day when you're not going to see it coming. You're not going to see it coming. You're going to hear it and understand that is just a foreshadowing of what is going to happen. Well, they didn't know what had happened to their loved ones that had died. And so Paul wrote to them because he didn't want them to be ignorant. You know, it has been said, you may have heard this, ignorance is bliss. Have you heard that saying? It's not biblical. A poet wrote that didn't know the Bible for sure. You might also have heard it said that what you don't know can't hurt you. Who says this stupid stuff, you know? I mean, think about this. You know what Hosea 4:6 says? It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ignorant is not bliss. It will kill you. It will utterly let you be destroyed eternally. It's the truth that sets you free. Am I making noise here? Okay. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, to make sure that that would not be the case with the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them on this matter because he didn't want them to be ignorant. He didn't want them to be ignorant concerning those which he says are asleep. That's the New Testament word for the Christian that had died. It never talks about death in the sense of the believer. It talks about going to sleep. And we look at death like that as believers. When I counsel people that are, you know, at the end of their life, I, you know, oftentimes they're concerned about that. And I remember one guy, the family wanted me to go and talk to him. I knew him, but I didn't know him that well. And I just listened to him, you know, and he knew he was going to die. And he knew the Lord, but he was concerned about that moment of death. And I said, listen, you just go to sleep. You don't know it when you die. You just know it when you wake up in the presence of the Lord. It's just like last night when you went to sleep. Did you know it? No. You didn't know when you went to sleep. You know, I look back, I go, I can't believe I went to sleep that fast. I don't know when I went to sleep, but I wasn't awake very long. But when you woke up, did you know it? Oh, man, yeah, I knew it. I know right when that alarm went off, you know. Here in this life, that isn't always a good thing. But in heaven, it'll be different. It's just like that for Christians. When you physically die, you just go to sleep. And you wake up in the presence of the Lord. Paul didn't want them to be ignorant about that. Now, when Paul uses the term sleep, or asleep. I want to define that a little bit. He is not suggesting that when you die, your soul actually goes to sleep. There is a teaching out there called soul sleep, and it's a false teaching. And that teaching says that when a Christian dies, the soul just sleeps in a sort of an unconscious state. And it's waiting for the end of time when God resurrects everyone all at the same point. But that's not true. That is a false teaching. And a thorough reading of the Bible will prove that untrue, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, the Thessalonians were ignorant about this. A lot of the church is ignorant about this, and the world is definitely ignorant about this. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant about it. I don't want us to be ignorant about it. To be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord, with the Lord, for the believer. The minute you die, you go to be with the Lord. In verse 6 of that same passage, Paul says, therefore, we are always confident. He's writing this to the Corinthians. We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay, that's not a mental stretch. That's pretty easy to understand. And then in verse 8, he says, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul says, we know this. We're confident about these things. This is what happens when we live. We're in our bodies. We're not present with the Lord like he's referring to here. Doesn't mean God's not with us and Jesus doesn't live inside us. He does. But our soul is not in the presence of the throne room of God yet. But when we die, the minute we die, that's where we go. We don't just hang out in some kind of, you know, unconscious existence. In Luke 23, do you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, you know, you're going to go just be unconscious for a while, dude, and I'll see you later or something. He didn't say that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You remember in Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared there with Christ to Peter and James and John. They weren't sleeping. They were alive and they were awake. When a Christian dies physically, he immediately goes to be with the Lord. When an unbeliever dies, they don't cease to exist. They go down to a place called, in the King James, it says hell, but it's the Greek word Hades. It's not the kind of hell that you think about spending eternity in, the place you don't want to go. This is a different place. It's a holding place in the earth. It's in Luke chapter 16. You can read about it. We don't have time to look at that today. But when the unbeliever dies, they go down into this holding place and they await the great white judgment throne, the unbeliever's judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And so we're not talking about that today, though. Now, the Thessalonian church was ignorant on these matters. They were looking for the Lord to return, but they were ignorant in regard to what would happen to those that died. And so Paul wrote to give them this information that they were lacking. It's the truth. The truth about what happens to their believing loved ones when they would die. He said he wrote this to them so that they would not sorrow as those that, as others that have no hope. You know, when I've done funerals for unbelievers, and I don't enjoy that because there's no hope. There's just no hope. And the families always want you to say they're in heaven, and I don't do that. I don't say they're not in heaven because I don't know. You don't know what happened on the deathbed to some person. But if I don't get any feedback from the family that this individual has never come to Christ or served the Lord, I don't tell everybody they're in heaven because they may not be. And in that situation, there is no hope. And I tell you, I've done some funerals that it was just, the family was hopeless. It was just bad. It was just pain. There was nothing else there. Because we are not ignorant on these subjects, as I looked at that, I'm thinking, it's worse than hopeless. The fate of what that person may be is worse than just hopeless. In that situation, maybe ignorance is bliss, you know. But then I will not do a funeral without preaching the gospel. And sometimes people don't like it. Amy's been there with me. Man, it was very cold. But that's okay, because I don't want them to be ignorant. I want them to know the truth so that they can come to Christ. So when they die, their family isn't hopeless. And Paul says, look, as Christians, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because we have hope. We know the truth. There's hope in the afterlife. We shouldn't sorrow like those that have no hope. We know and listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't sorrow. I think that sorrow and grief is a necessary process. And even as Christians, knowing what we know, we go through that because there's that separation. That person's not with us. There's always a lot of guilt surrounding death. Have you noticed that? You see, death was never God's plan. Oh, I wish I'd have said this. I wish I would have done that, you know. That's Satan. And you shouldn't let Satan do that to you. And yeah, maybe it's true, but you know what? Just ask God to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. And you can learn from that and go on. And that person that you're guilty about, for us, they're believers, hopefully, they don't care. They're in heaven, you know? They're not sitting up there going, man, I'd like a chance to get back at that person because they just didn't, you know? That's not happening. But you see what death brings. And how did death come into this world? Sin. With sin came death. It was never part of God's plan. But God knew it would happen. And so from the foundation of the world, we're told in the Bible, the Lamb was slain. God had already planned how to save us before he created the world. He already knew what he was going to do. He already knew that you were going to mess up. He knew that about you. And he still loved you. That's what blows my mind. God knew me before he created me, and he still created me. I would not have done that. I would have looked at me and said, well, you know, maybe we'll just save some trouble on this model and move on to the next one. That's what I would have done. I really truthfully would have. But God didn't do that. Sometimes I wish he'd have just done that, you know? Oh, you just struggle against yourself. But I'm glad that he sent Jesus, because we're not perfect. So we are not to sorrow as others that have no hope. Our loved ones that knew Jesus, they're not with us, but they're not dead. They're alive. They're present with the Lord. And in Jesus, we will see them again eternally. And that's why in Philippians 1:21, Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's gain. You know, you don't want to love this world too much. It's passing away. There's something way better. Something way better. And I think the older you get, the more evident that becomes, the easier it becomes. And some days you go, you know, I'm just ready. Yeah, you know, sometimes Amy and I will talk about that. And then younger people will go, well, I'm not. You know, I got some things I want to do. I'm like, yeah, I know. Go do it. Whatever. Not me. I've been up and down. I'm ready to go. And the only reason I'm not is because two reasons. I want to make sure I fulfill my ministry. I want to be ready to meet the Lord and to hear, well done. And there's other people. I want to do everything I can do to help other people grow in Christ and come to Christ before the Lord takes me. For that reason, sometimes I don't want the Lord to come. In China, I'm told the church there prays that the Lord wouldn't come yet. And you go, what? That's terrible. No, that's because they want to see more people come to Christ. Give us more time, Lord. We're working hard. You know, I don't think that would be a wrong heart to have. Lord, I don't know how much time we have left, but give us all we got and help us to use it, because there are a lot of people that have not come to Christ that I don't want to see die and go to hell. But we still don't sorrow as others that have no hope, because we know when those that die in Jesus, they go right to be with the Lord. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now this is the basis for this hope that we have as Christians. It's the belief that Jesus died and rose again. You know, you've heard that, every one of you. I doubt there's anyone in here that hasn't heard that Jesus died and rose again. But hearing it is not the same as believing it. Do you really believe it? Do you believe if you'd have been there, you'd have looked on his body and he would have been as dead can be? You could examine him. You touch him. Man, his skin's cold. He is not breathing. You know, I'm medically oriented. I got my watch out and said, okay, how long? 3 minutes. He's dead. I mean, he's brain dead for sure after that period of time, you know. Unless a miracle, he's not alive. Do you believe that then, being that dead, he came completely back to life? He was resurrected completely back to life. Do you believe that? Paul says, well, if you do, he doesn't say since, because some people don't. You might not. You should. Because there's the witness of truth on it, because it's the truth. But consider it in your own mind. It's important. Have you come to the place where you've considered it and not just accepted that somebody said it, but do you believe this? This is what you're staking your life on here as a Christian. You should think about this. You should make sure that you believe this. That he died, and not just that he died, but that he was resurrected to life again. They saw him, witnesses, hundreds of them, dead and then alive. He was witnessed, it says in Acts chapter 1, by many people. In this land, a court of law will receive the testimony of two or three people. Many, many more than that gave witness to his death and resurrection. Many more than what the courts of law in this land require as true testimony. there's no reason not to believe it. There's everything, all the evidence is there to pass judgment that it's true, that he died and he rose again. You have to decide. It's important. As a Christian, you need to believe that. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe that and become a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now this is important, listen. "For since by man came death," Adam sinned, sin passed upon all of us. By one man, death came into this world. "But also by man," the man Jesus Christ, the God-man, "came the resurrection from the dead. In Adam, sin passed upon all of us, but in Christ, resurrection from the dead was made possible to all of us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This is the basis for our hope. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be resurrected to eternal life after we die physically. Jesus broke the power of death. He was resurrected back to life. The prophet Isaiah looked into this hundreds of years before it happened. In chapter 25, verse 8, he said, speaking of the Messiah, "He will swallow up death in victory." That doesn't mean we won't physically die, but it means we won't spiritually die. The prophet Hosea saw it as well. In chapter 13, he said, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." He saw that the Messiah would do that. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, writing to the Corinthians in verse 54, says, "Now when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory of what? The victory over death, over eternal death. And then he said this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as you know as much that your labor is not in vain." Jesus is going to make sure that we are resurrected to eternal life. We have that promise. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so," that means as it was with him, "even so, them also which sleep will God bring with him. In Christ we die physically, but if we do," some, and I say if because there's going to be some that don't. They're going to be alive till the Lord comes back. "But if we do by faith through the power of Christ, we will be raised up from the dead." Do you think you'll feel that? What will that feel like? You know, you're going to be resurrected in a new body, and it's going to happen. It says in 1 Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick, you know. It's not going to be some, bang, you know, bam, just like that. You're going to be resurrected unto new life. You're going to feel like super person. You know, no pain. I don't think most of us have any concept how much pain we live in on a daily basis. And I have a story about that I don't have time to tell you. But through some pain relievers that I was given in a legal manner, you know, I realized, man, I've got a lot of pain that I didn't know I had, you know. And I'll tell you what, when we stand in that new body, it's going to be unbelievable. Paul didn't want them to be ignorant about that. He wanted them to know that this was going to be like this. And you know, when they heard that, when they heard that that's the way it's going to be, what a relief it must have been. They thought these believers that died, they're going to miss everything that Paul talked about. But when they heard, no, that's not the case. They're still good. They're with Jesus. Boy, how much better that must have made them feel. What hope it must have given them to know that truth. Then in verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Paul is here now speaking to them of, again, when they knew part of this, he's speaking to them about the coming of the Lord. He says that we which are alive and remain. Now consider that pronoun that he uses there, we. See, Paul believed that he could very well be alive when the Lord returned 2,000 years ago. We which are alive and remain. He doesn't say, you know, by the time you read this, I'll be dead and long gone. And so you other, no, he says we. He was looking for Jesus to come then. Well, does that mean it didn't happen? Yeah, it didn't happen. Well, does that make him stupid? No, you know what it makes him? Ready. It makes him ready. And that's what we need to be. We need to be looking for Jesus to come. Hey, some of us have died, haven't they? So what, are we foolish? Are we ignorant to believe this? Peter talks about those scoffers that said, yeah, you've been saying that for ages. You know, it's never happened. Well, that's the foolish one. We are to be looking for Jesus to come at any moment, and that makes it ready. See, you need to understand that he could come right now. Do you have that in your heart, in your mind? Oh, you've heard it. I'm not saying that. Not, okay, you're hearing it again. Is it in your heart? Have you grasped that truth? Bam, he could come right now. We need that as Christians. Paul had it. And he gave it to them. He says, we are alive and remain, shall not prevent. That means to go before or to have some kind of advantage over them which are asleep. They're not going to lack just because they've died. Well, I don't know how they get to heaven. But it seems to me like the church that's alive when the Lord comes back, we're going to talk about that, gets to fly up to heaven. And I would really like to do that. I mean, I've talked to the Lord about that. You know, I just don't really want to go to sleep and wake up. I would rather fly up there. You ever have a dream that you can fly? Do you ever have that dream? I do. And I can't get my arms wear out, you know, and then I can't get going again. But I really would like that. But Paul says, you know, they're not going to prevent, those that are alive and remain, they really don't have an advantage. I guess it really doesn't matter. And then in verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Now do you know why I blew that horn today? Now you know why. It's a premonition, a foreshadowing of things to come. The Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When the Lord returns for his church, he will descend from heaven with three things. The first thing is a shout. Now that word in the Greek, it means a cry of incitement. It means to shout an order. It's not just, you know, hey, it's something else. Now we're not told what that shout's going to be, but I think we may be given a clue in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, in verse 19, Jesus tells John, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1 of Revelation. That's the candlestick and the angels and the description he gives about the only physical description of Jesus that you find in the Bible there. Eyes are burning with fire and hair like wool and so forth. So write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. Now the things which are chapter 2 and 3. Those are the things of the church. At that time, John is in the church age. The church was birthed in Acts chapter 2. We're still in that age right now. And when you look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those seven letters to the seven churches, I believe you have a prophetic timeline of church history. The first church is consistent with the church that started in Acts 2. The last church is consistent with the church that will be on earth when Jesus comes back and takes the church out of here, the church of Laodicea. They're lukewarm, and we don't want to be that. Now, so that's the things which are, and then he says, and then the third thing to write is the things which shall be hereafter. After what? After the things of the church. After the church is gone. And that's chapter 4 through the end, which is chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. You do not see the church on earth again in the book of Revelation after chapter 4. That's very significant. Now I want to read to you verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. John says, after this I looked, and behold, there was a door opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Interesting, isn't it? Is that what Jesus is going to shout when he returns from the church? I think there's a very good chance it is. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. He will, though, for sure, descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. Now, the only archangel mentioned in Scripture is Michael. And that's not saying that Michael will do the shouting, but the Lord's the one that does the shouting, but it will be with an archangel-like voice. And that voice means tone or sound. It's going to be profound. You're not going to miss it. And also the third thing that the Lord will descend with is the trump of God. In the Old Testament, the trumpet sounded for two reasons. One was the alarm for war. The other was to assemble together God's people. I think the last reason is consistent with the trumpet that will the Lord will descend with here at the rapture. Now, when that happens, the dead in Christ, Paul says, will rise first. Now, what that means is, hey, they already have. They've already risen. Remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. They already have. They're already there with him. And we talked about that. When the believer dies, they are immediately resurrected to new life. That's what Paul means when he said they will rise first. Not that they have to wait in soul sleep until Jesus returns, but when they die, they are resurrected to eternal life with God. And when the Lord returns for the church, they've already been resurrected, and he brings them with him. And he says, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Boom, the church is taken out of the world. It's gone. It says to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. That word, that phrase, caught up, it's the word harpazo in the Greek, but it's the word raptizo in the Latin. And I say that because some people who don't believe in the rapture will say, well, it's not in the Bible. You can't find the word rapture in the Bible. Yeah, you can. You just got to read the right Bible. You read the Latin Bible, there it is, raptizo. That word, though, in our versions is translated caught up. And it's describing the rapture of the church. Now, one thing to note, that is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ and the rapture are different events. The rapture, I believe, takes place in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, verse 1, but the second coming of Christ does not take place until the very end of the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Now, At the second coming of Christ, Jesus, as you read Revelation 19, he's going to bring the whole church with him. There's no church left on earth at that time. He brings the church with him. He comes with the church, not for them, at the second coming. He comes to destroy at the second coming the wicked unbelievers at the end of the great tribulation, and he comes back, comes physically in his spiritual body to the earth. He comes down on the earth. That's very clear, but not so at the rapture. At the rapture, he comes back in the clouds, and he catches the church up to meet him in the air. The rapture of the church takes place before the beginning of the great tribulation. Jesus returns to take the church out of the world, and then God begins to pour out his wrath on the earth for a 7-year period of time known as the great tribulation. Now, that's important. I believe the Bible teaches, and not because I go to Calvary Chapel. I didn't come to Calvary Chapel believing in a pre-tribulation rapture. I was taught that the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. But then I started reading the church is going to go into the tribulation. And Paul will deal with that in 2 Thessalonians. Well, I came to Calvary believing that. That's what I was taught. But then I did something very strange. I began to read the Bible, and I read it and read it, and I went, wait a minute, that's not right. And I found the reasons that it wasn't right. I began, you know where I got my understanding of the timing of the rapture, that it happens before the tribulation period? I got that out of the Old Testament. I kept seeing it in the Old Testament over and over and over again. I'll give you several examples. In Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Poof, he was gone. Enoch is a picture of the rapture. And guess what? That happened before the flood. It happened before God destroyed the world. In Genesis chapter 19, those angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But do you remember what happened? They said, we got to get Lot out of there. That righteous man Lot. He didn't want to go. He is righteous, but he wasn't too smart, And so they had to take his hand and get him out of there. And they said to him, we can't do anything until you are gone. See, God is not going to pour out his wrath on this earth until the church is gone. This world has never seen the wrath of God. God has given some judgment. It's called small judgment. He judges us for our sin in different ways, but he's doing it to bring us to repentance. He's not poured out his wrath upon this earth. You know why? God loves the church. It's his bride. He's not going to destroy that. But those that don't listen to him and repent and come to Christ, when he takes his church out, they are going to experience the wrath of God. And if you want to know what that's like, read the book of Revelations. It's a terrible thing. And guess what? That's not the worst. Because after that is an eternity in a burning lake of sulfur, where the worm does not die. The thirst is not quenched, and the worm does not die. I don't know what that means. Completely. But I don't like the thought of that. Do you? It's like you're wanting this worm to die, but he just ain't dying. And he's never going to. That's your eternal existence. I don't wish that on anybody. Do you? I could name some people that I don't even wish that on, and you'd all laugh, but then I would offend somebody, and I'm not trying to isolate people because of their political ideologies. Oh, help me not to sin, Lord, while I'm up here at least. In Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, he did something first. He put the Gentiles all out. You see, during the tribulation period, God's not only going to be preparing to judge the wicked dead, he's going to be revealing himself again to the nation of Israel. And there, Zechariah says, in chapter 12, they're going to, during the tribulation, Israel, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn. They're going to realize, the nation of Israel, Jesus was the Messiah. We missed it. And there's going to be a great revival among the Jewish people. They're going to come to Christ by the droves, and the Antichrist is going to do everything he can to destroy them. It's going to take place. It's a crazy thing. A picture of that in Genesis 45. Before Joseph could reveal himself to his brethren, the Gentiles had to be, he put them all out. It's a picture of the rapture. Exodus 18 tells us that Moses, as a type of Christ, sent his wife back to stay with the father before he could go and deliver his brethren. Before Moses could, type of Christ, before he could go and deliver his brethren, he sent his wife back to the father to stay there safely with the father, the bride of Christ. It's a picture of the pre-tribulation rapture. So Jesus is coming in the clouds with the shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God to rapture the church into heaven. That word rapture means to seize, to pluck away, to take by force. Boy, I'd like to be alive for that, wouldn't you? I really would. I hope we are. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. They already have. And we shall be changed. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. We have that verse in the cry room right above the child's where they change the kids' diapers. We shall not all be changed, but we shall all be changed, you know. So make note of that, and we try to follow that here anyway. So, and Paul says there, and then in verse 18, at the end of this chapter, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. And when he does, he will bring with him those believers that have gone on before us. And when he gives that shout with the voice of an archangel, and when that trumpet blows, we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall all then be together with the Lord forever and ever and ever in heaven. And there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. This is the blessed hope of Christianity. Do you believe it? Do you have it in your heart? Are you living in light of this every day? Are you living in light of this every moment? Are you living in light of this every moment of every day? Because you should be. As a Christian, if that does not bring joy to your heart, then you don't understand. You don't understand the character and nature of God. It should be something, this truth, something, no matter how dark the day gets, no matter how down you feel or how bad your circumstance is, that you can turn to and find hope. You know, as Christians, the Bible never promises or even suggests that we should always be happy. Who can always be happy? No one can always be happy. The happiness depends on your circumstances, and our circumstances aren't always good, but we can always have joy, and that's different from happiness. And our joy stems from this truth that Jesus is coming back. This is not our home, and we are going to go be with him in heaven forever. What problem do you have that could not be solved by that very detail? Boom, out of here. Anybody feel ready to go? Yeah, I'm ready. Now, there always is that, I want to see more people come to Christ. And I know you feel that too. But man, we're ready, aren't we? This world is not such a great place after all, is it? When Jesus comes, he's going to give a shout. We're going to be caught up to be with him forever. Now, real quickly as we close here, I want to talk about the timing of the rapture, or how the rapture comes. You know the timing of it. It comes before the second coming of Christ. Now, the Bible is clear that the rapture, at the rapture, Jesus comes like a thief in the night. I have heard it called his secret coming. Now, I don't really like that term because it suggests that maybe he tried to hide that from someone, you know? That's not what that means. He's not trying to hide it from anybody, but it means he's coming with no signs. Now, there are those people that really believe that the world is going to completely fall apart right now. And everything is going to, you know, our lives are, we're not going to have electricity, and there's going to be famines, and, you know, it's really going to get really bad. And you know what? There is some truth to that, but in some ways, that's not the truth. And I'll tell you why. If that happened, it'd be very difficult for Jesus to come like a thief in the night because people would be expecting him. Oh man, things are so bad, you know. And as you go on into chapter 2 with the Thessalonians, things did get bad and they were puzzled because they thought things are so bad, Jesus should have come by now and he didn't, you know. But the Bible doesn't really teach that this world is going to cease to operate before the rapture. There's going to be some things happen. But here's the thing. There are no signs to the second coming. A thief doesn't send you a telegram and say, I'm coming on Tuesday at 3:00, you know. He comes when you least expect it. And Jesus said, that's how I'm going to come. Now, the Bible does say that there are signs to the second coming when he comes in judgment. And we see those signs today. Matthew 24 gives them very well. There are wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. You know what that word nation is in the Greek? It's the word ethnos. It's the word where we get the word ethnic. Do you see that? Has that happened in this culture in the last 5 years? Ethnic groups, civil issues being brought up. It's going to get worse. It shouldn't. But that's the condition that the world is going to be in before the second coming of Christ. You think it's bad now? I think it's going to get a whole lot worse. Those are the signs to the second coming. Kingdom rising against kingdom. There will be famines. It doesn't say it'll be worldwide. But there, you know, there, and I don't think it will be, and I'll tell you why in a minute. There will be pestilence. You know what that is? Disease. You know what I read last night? I don't even want to tell you this. I told you I read these things just to get mad, right? So now I'm going to tell you so you'll get mad. The Biden administration came out yesterday and said, he's trying to get Congress to give him the funding because we need a new COVID vaccine. And everybody needs to take this vaccine. And then it listed the companies that are already working on it. And I'm thinking, yeah, there you go, you know, pestilence. Some didn't say it wouldn't be man-made. And you can think about that. But that's going to be what it's like. And he said that there would be earthquakes in diverse places. You can get on the internet and search the earthquakes that happened in the world yesterday. They are increasing. It's a bit unsettling when you look at how many earthquakes take place in this world every day. And then Jesus said, though, in Matthew 24, and pardon me, give me the time to look at this, because now that I just said that, there's something else that I need to say. He said, there's one more thing that I want to mention. Well, you said, these things are the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning of sorrows. These signs that are coming. And I can't really find what I'm looking for. He also said, don't be afraid. They shall deliver you up and kill you. I can't find what I'm looking for. I guess we don't need to know it. Oh, yeah, there it is. He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. You see these things coming to pass. They're the beginning of sorrows. Yeah, they're bad. They're signs of the judgment is coming. But he said, see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's verse 6 of Matthew 24. The end is not yet. What we're seeing today is the beginning of sorrows. They're the signs to the second coming. Jesus said in Luke 21, when you see those signs begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. There are no signs to the rapture, but he said, when you see the signs of the second coming, that means the rapture's close, so get ready. In Luke 17, Jesus was speaking of the rapture. And you know what he said it would, the days would be like? He said they would be like the days in which the Lord returned. They'd be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The days of Noah and the days of Lot. What do you think about when you think of the days of Noah? Wickedness. What do you think about when you think of the days of Lot? Homosexuality abounding, sexual immorality. That's what it's going to be like. Do you see that taking place today? Do you see that? Yes. Look up. Jesus is coming. I'm going to read you a few scriptures and then we'll be done. Luke 17, 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man when he comes. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice that. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage. The days of Noah, it was business as usual. Destruction was coming, but nobody was paying attention. We're going to look at that as we get into chapter 5. Noah was 100 years building that ark, and no one listened to that witness. There was tons of room on there for people to get on it, but nobody paid any attention. Just him, his wife, his three sons, and their daughters. They didn't listen. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when I return. Business as usual. That's why I don't think we're going to go through some cataclysmic, you know, world-shaking disaster before the rapture. I mean, I used to think that, but I don't think it now because of that scripture. There's going to be some difficulties, you know. We're experiencing that with inflation. Times are getting tough and so forth. But if we experience some cataclysmic monstrosity of change in this world, it'd be pretty tough for people just to go on living like they were. You see, when Jesus comes, it's just going to be just like the days of Noah. There was no disaster before the flood came. He built that ark for 100 years. That was a witness. He was preaching a sermon, but nobody listened. Until the day that Noah got in that ark and God shut the door, and then something happened that had never happened before. It rained. It had never before on earth rained. Not from heaven. Before that, a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. It rained. Something is coming that has never before happened. And we need to be ready. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. See, life just going on. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then Jesus said this, remember Lot's wife? Remember her? You remember what happened to Lot's wife? The angel was taking them out of Sodom. And she looked back, not just one glance. The language suggests that she continually, longingly looked back. She wanted the world more than she wanted the Lord, and she turned into a pillar of salt. She was destroyed. Remember that. Remember that. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Don't live for yourself. Whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Become uncomfortable for the Lord. Pretty important. You know, if all you ever seek to be is comfortable, you're probably not going to live for the Lord. Some of you go, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty uncomfortable. Amen. Hopefully that's, you know, not because of sin. Some of us, it's because of old age. You know, I get that. But I'm talking about situations. See, if you're truly serving the Lord, you shouldn't just be living a comfortable life, because that suggests you're serving yourself. And that's the trick. That means you're not ready. Don't fall for that trick. I tell you, in the night, there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Do you remember this? I tell you, if there's anything about the Bible that I remember from my childhood, it's this. That scared the dickens out of me as a little kid. It's meant to. And some of you may have seen the movies or read the books, Left Behind. Don't be. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two men shall be in the field together. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not suffered the thief to have suffered his house to be broken up. That means he wouldn't have been caught by surprise. Therefore, with that in mind, how thieves come. And Jesus is coming like that. He's not a thief, but he's coming like thieves come. Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen? Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a personal relationship? Have you received Him? Free gift. He wants you to have it. You can't earn it. Don't think this, oh, I got to go get my life right so I can receive Jesus. It's never going to happen. Receive Jesus so that you can go get your life right. Now, most of you are shaking your head, and I hope that's all of you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, please talk to me. The witness of truth is here. It's not that you don't understand it or know it. The Bible's clear about that. If you don't receive Jesus because you reject Him, you reject God. Don't do that. John Higgins used to say, he'd ask a person and he'd say, some of you are already laughing because you know it'll be funny. Most of what he says is funny. But a lot, when he would witness to people, he'd say, hey, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And if they said no, and I've heard him say this, okay, well, let's pray that you'd receive the devil. Let's pray together right now, you and me. Let's pray you renounce Christ and receive Satan as your Lord. And, no, I don't want to do that. You know, think about it. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't know Jesus today, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. God loves you. take the time to come to Christ. If you don't know what that means, talk to me or talk to someone else here. Pray that prayer. Don't leave this building until you know you're saved. And then you'll be ready. Now, for those that do know Christ, are you living ready? Are you living ready? Are you living for yourself and the things of self? Or have you died to the things of self? Are you taking up your cross daily and seeking to follow Him? I can tell you very quickly whether or not you're doing that. And it has to do with your quiet time. Because you can't do it if you're not doing that. So be in the Word. Quietly. Study to be quiet. So that you can be ready on a daily basis. If you do that, He'll do the rest. He'll do for you what you can't do. Do you know how much I need that? Do you have any idea how much I need that? Do you know how much you need that? I hope we all know how much we need that, because relying on yourself will destroy you. And God will let you do it till you know how much you need Him. And you find Him by spending time with Him every day, 6 days out of seven, in His Word and prayer. Amen? Lord, thank You for Your warning. Thank You that we don't have to be ignorant. Thank You that You've given us the Bible to teach us the truth so that we know. We don't know everything, but we know a lot of things. We know the particulars surrounding death. We can't see it, but You've taught it to us. So we know we can peer in to things that we can't see. We know what happens. We know where we go. We know when and how. And we know that where we go and how, it's up to us. And it depends on what we've decided to do with Jesus. Lord, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You that You've given us hearts to study Your Word. I pray for any that are listening or watching or here that don't know Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they'd be honest with themselves and say, I don't have Jesus. I am not ready. I need Him. And I pray for you right now that God would give you the faith. In fact, He already has. You just need to exercise it and reach out and ask somebody, how do I come to Jesus? All you have to do is pray, but you have to mean it. And if you do that, God will save you. And I pray for the rest of us here today that are saved, that we'd be living ready, that we wouldn't be living for ourselves. It's such a battle, Lord. But it's a battle that we can fight and we can win, and You will go before us and drive out the flesh. But we have to utterly put ourselves in the place for that to be destroyed. And that is to come before You first, personally, and early. And so I pray, I thank You for the things that You've shown clearly to the whole church, but to us today, the things that You've spoken to our heart. And I pray that Your Spirit would come and help us do those things, to give us a heart to do the things that You have instructed us here to do. Pray for every soul. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Have a good week.